Evening. There are topics that seem to require constant attention, right? Kind of more so than other topics. I don't think it's just spiritual leaders in churches around the country, around the world, that really identify this. I think even members recognize that there's just certain things that kind of require our attention in our studying, particularly together, but even in our personal study more. I hear about that as Ken has mentioned. It was enlightening just to be in there as you talked with your shepherds to hear some of the things that even some of the suggestions for things to be preaching on and teaching on. I think it's a safe assumption and suggestion that churches everywhere have identified that social media has kind of become one of those topics, right? It is so much of people's daily lives, it's now more so than brushing your teeth or buying groceries for some people. I don't know if that analogy made sense. It sounded better in my head. But you get what I'm trying to say. For some people, it is so much a part of our everyday that you don't even think about it really as being something new or something different. It's just, it is so much a part of our schedule, right? And of course, this is true for Christians. Countless Christians make the choice to participate in the ever-growing list of social media platforms, main ones that I know of. Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, Twitter, and YouTube. If you don't know what those are, you're been a better place, right? If you know me, then you know that I've never been or on social media, but I now that I realize how much YouTube is a social media platform, I am a consumer of YouTube. You can learn how to fix and build anything on that particular thing. It's very useful in a lot of ways. So I guess in that sense, I would be a consumer of some of this. But I don't say that to preface this sermon by saying that myself or maybe those in the audience who have never been or have made the choice not to be, that we are on a higher spiritual plane or any better off. I really say that to be transparent. I admit to you there are certain things about this topic that I'm ignorant about because I've never been. There's a lot of things that I don't know. And so the challenge for me to preach about some of these things is to take what little I do know about those things, but also take some principles and things I do know from God's Word and put those two things together in some ways that will be helpful for us. I can't fit everything into one lesson. You're not surprised, I know. This is going to be at least two, if possibly not three. I kind of gauge sermons by how many pages I print when I get done. And when it's over four pages long, I know that I just need to kind of separate it out. So this might even turn into three Wednesday nights, but you're welcome. You can be here for an hour. But I also want to tell you that these lessons are not going to be aimed at. The purpose of these is not to, over three lessons, convince you all of the evils of social media and convince you to stop and get off of those. Rather, it's actually not that about that at all. It is a choice, and it's like Jesus talks about, he who decides to build a tower, he counts the cost. We make choices every day for what we involve ourselves in, and what I want to do is help us just compare some godly principles to these things, be mindful of some of the dangers, and even some of the blessings, particularly in the very next lesson. For those of you who are going to use this responsibly, there is a lot of very good things that can be done with these platforms. Through these platforms, and I want to encourage you to shine Christ's light in that. We're going to talk about that in the next lesson. So please know, just because Everett doesn't use it doesn't mean that this is the bashing of the social media lesson, and that's what it's about. I want to talk about some things from God's Word with you, see how so many principles from God's Word apply to so many areas of our lives, including social media. And then just ask ourselves, are we in line with God's will or are we not? And that gives us the opportunity to make changes. So before we do that, let's bow in prayer, pray about that for just a moment, and then we'll study this together. Our God and our Father, we come to you towards the middle of the week. So many opportunities have been presented to us so far, so many challenges in our daily lives. We know that that's just part of living here in this life. But we are thankful for the word that you have given us in this day and age to study and to meditate on, to reflect upon. How it teaches us how to deal with those daily challenges, the opportunities that we're faced with, the different situations we find ourselves going through at different parts of our lives. We're thankful for the wisdom that you have given us, the guidance And it's our intent every Wednesday night, Father, as we choose to gather to study your word. It is our intent to learn more about that wisdom and more learn more about your guidance. So on all the things that we study, we can be better equipped to face the next day. All the things we decide to involve ourselves in or not to, that we would be done with faith after careful consideration so that we can be an influence on all those around us. And in this age of technology, as we call it, Father, there have been and continue to be so many useful things, so many things that enable us to be able to share your gospel message, information about you and your Son and your Spirit, to share your word itself, to encourage and uplift and exhort one another, communicate with others. But we also know with every good tool, Father, there are times when we use it wrongly and others choose to use it wrongly. They put things out there for us to tempt us. The adversary takes good things and corrupts them. And that is really true of everything under the sun, Father. But help us have the wisdom to make these choices. With the choices we make, help us have the wisdom that comes from your law, your word, to use these things in an appropriate, responsible way so that despite some of the dangers that are there, we can navigate these things in a way that glorifies you, that helps people see that we are different than the world around us. We are followers of your Son, and we are your children. And with all the things going on in this world, that they too can have that hope if they would simply turn to you. Give us better understanding. Give us open minds and open hearts. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Open in your Bibles to Matthew 23. I want to begin by noticing some things that Jesus points out, particularly to some people who believed that they were righteous. Some people who believed that they were very spiritual. Some people who concluded to themselves, because I do all of these things, and they were all very important good things, because I do all these good things, that's what justifies me before God. This is why I'm a good child of God and God's going to reward me. In Matthew 23, he's specifically, talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. And so in chapter 23, you start reading with me in verse 1. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others." Skip down to verse 13 with me. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation." Verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, such as justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." What he's calling these people out for, again, these are the religious leaders of all people. These are the people that said, yeah, we're good children of God. Here's a lot of things that I do. And in their minds, they're like, yes, we are putting out this image for people to see, but it was really all about them. In one sense, what they had done is that they had compartmentalized godly living. When they were out in public, roaming around the marketplaces, these guys like to dress all fancy and get all dolled up, right? And they wanted to act a certain way and talk a certain way. When they would go into the synagogue or maybe into the temple and they were at that particular scenario, they would, again, dress a certain way. I want to sit in a certain place. I want to be addressed in a certain way. when they were in someone's house, they maybe dressed a little bit different, and their tone was had changed, and the way they acted there. And no doubt when they were at their house, even by themselves, beyond the natural part of that, right? Even there, they were acting differently. If you remember Matthew chapter 5, Jesus pointed out, remember all those, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, sayings? In other words, what Jesus points out is that, okay, the law does say this, but you have taken this and you have created this system that enables you to live the way you want to live, do what you want to do, experience what you want to experience, all the while claiming you're justified. And he says you're wrong for that, right? It wasn't just the religious leaders, though, of that day that had this problem. Even within his own disciples, there was this struggle. Look in John chapter 13 with me. Even with his own disciples, this is, of course, we have to pick on Peter a little bit tonight. John 13, starting in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Go over to chapter 18. That's right. I almost said 15. Chapter 18. They're in the garden. They come to arrest Jesus. In verse 10, Peter's pretty passionate. Having a sword, he drew it and he struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? So they take Jesus. Verse 15, Peter followed Jesus and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. And so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I'm not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter was also with them standing and warming himself. Skip down to verse 25. Simon Peter was standing and warming himself and they said to him, you are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it. He said, I'm not. One of the servants of the high priest and a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. In the letter to those of Galatians chapter 2, even after he had seen the resurrected Christ, Peter still struggled with this a little bit. Again, it's this acting one way when someone's here, acting a different way. Remember when Paul was talking about when Peter, verse 11, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, he called Peter out for hypocrisy. He said, when Jesus was here, the religious leaders had this mindset of compartmentalizing godly living, right? Even in his own disciples, they would struggle with this. Well, it depends on what the circumstances are that would kind of help dictate. And even after Jesus, of course, raised, even Peter continued to struggle with that for a little while. And I think you and I face the same challenges today. Don't misunderstand me. There's part of that that's natural for those of you who have hair to let it down. You know, when you go home, you can let your hair down. I get that. It's appropriate that when we're out in public, we dress professionally, somewhat. When we're here, we dress up a little bit nicer for the occasion. I get it. Tonight, when we all go home, we're probably going to be in shorts and a t-shirt or whatever it is you wear. And I get it. There's appropriateness there. Y'all get that, right? We're talking more about how we behave when we're here. How I use a certain spiritual language and jargon. I know all the key phrases that we use in the church, and I know how to speak there, but maybe when I'm at the store, or maybe when I'm at work, school, maybe even at home, it's different. We've all heard people talk about their issue with religion, is that they can see people profess to be one thing, but then what they really see in their life is something different when they're not around spiritual people or in the church building. And I know that a lot of us, when you hear that, your brain probably just went to, yeah, but that's just a cop-out answer. It is just an excuse, and you're right. I'll give you that. You're right. But have we not at times in our lives given them ammunition? Have we not often given them fuel for that fire, though it might wind up being their justification? Yeah. The struggle for us is still compartmentalizing Christianity. Look what Peter would actually go on to say. Again, he's learned a lot. We had to pick on him for a minute, but let's appreciate him now. 1 Peter chapter 2. He's talking about living for Christ, being that living stone, this holy people. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter would talk to us about, listen, you know, just like the Israelites were, now you are a chosen race. That's us. We're a royal priesthood, as it were, a holy nation. We're a people for His own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, state of mind, right? Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles. In other words, the world around us. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We're supposed to be this sanctified people. People who are different from the world around us. Just like when you study your Old Testament and you remember God's design, He wanted the Israelite people to literally be separate from all the nations. And when they would see their encampment, when they would even see their dress, they would look at it and they were like, you're one of those Israelite Hebrew people. I can tell you're not from around here. You're not like everyone else that comes and goes. You're different. He wants the same thing for us today. And all the things that we do, actually, previously in the previous chapter, this had started with some Old Testament reference. This has been true from all time, starting in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Again, it's sanctification. That means being made set apart. Just as God is righteous and holy in His character, He wants His people to learn about His character, relate to His character, and emulate and imitate His character. So when people interact with us in whatever fashion or platform we're talking about, when they see us, when they talk to us, when they realize we're different. They may not know exactly what it is yet. There's something about them I don't really know what's different, but they're different because I can just... It's called being holy, for I am holy. My point is that as a child of God, as Christians, who I am and what I act like and what I sound like isn't dependent upon, shouldn't be dependent upon who I'm talking to or what I'm doing. Beyond the general common sense things, right? I'm talking about the danger of talking and acting one way here, but then being different when not. You know how it is sometimes. We're respectful when we're here. We're patient. We're laid back. We're kind. We're gentle with one another here. But go to the restaurant right after services, and when a waitress doesn't serve our table like he or she should, ooh. You kind of go over there and you get a little snippy with them, right? Or maybe a cashier makes a mistake and it's a mistake of all of 75 cents or $1.75, but you can't let that go and you just get frustrated with them, right? A worker, maybe they're having a bad day. They're just having an attitude. And so that justifies, oh, I can snap back and give an attitude back. Have you ever had those moments? I'm going to use somebody else for a second. You ever had those moments when you run it, you're in a bank? I'm just personal experience. Bank. I'm walk in. Somebody from church doesn't know that I'm standing in the lobby behind them and listening to the conversation they're having with the teller. I was embarrassed for them, right? Then they turned around and saw me, and guess what color their face turned? I also have to tell you that I've probably been that person. I've probably been that person where someone else has seen me in the public not acting exactly like I ought to act. I think we all relate to that. We're cordial to our spouse. You might even put your arm around him or her when you're here. Everybody needs to see that I have a loving marriage. We're kind and we're patient when the kids are about to drive us to our last nerve because we're on our best behavior. But you get in the car and we're harsh. We're ugly. We're loud. We get home and we have no patience with the children. No patience with the spouse. What you find when we start looking at ourselves is sometimes we do the same thing the Pharisees. Sure, you went to church. You prayed. You sang. You endured long suffering through the preaching. If it's a Sunday, you took the Lord's Supper. Here's all these things that you should do. Just like they should have been tithing dill, mint, cumin. They should have been going to all these things. But they neglected the weightier matters of the law, which you Jesus says you also should have been doing. Sometimes that's us. Maybe you're thinking, all right, Everett, I thought you said this was going to be about social media. It is. You see where I'm heading with this? You already know, don't you? You see it. One of the biggest and current areas that I think this is a struggle, I don't think it's necessarily the biggest area as that is the struggle, but social media has proven over the years to be the window, the enlightenment to how much of an issue this is in Christians' lives. Because people, I gotta be careful I say this. People actually are willing to put all their stuff out there for everybody to see. So you can't get upset when somebody calls you out. I mean, if you put it out there, right? Anyways. So yeah, social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, Pinterest, all those things. It's like there are times that there are everyday lives, and then there's our social media lives. There's what we profess here, and then there's what we profess there. And they don't always align, right? Christians, people are choosing to participate in these things, and they put themselves out there for everybody to see. In the next lesson, we are going to talk about, while that can be dangerous, that can actually be a very good thing. I'm going to go Sermon on the Mount there, Matthew chapter 5 and 6, right? Jesus says, you're the light of the world. If you're on a hill, everybody can't help but see you. That can be a good thing. But Christians are thinking one way here and when you're around certain people, but then on social media, if you go and look, you can tell there's another side. There's something different and not such a good way at certain times. Again, I've got my own personal feelings. I'm going to try to stay objective, but God's Word actually, did you know that God's Word actually talks about social media? It does. Proverbs chapter 27. I don't know if you know that. Social media is in the Bible. We're going to start. There's two verses here I want you to underline, I want you to highlight, circle, whatever. Do something. Proverbs 27:19. Here's the first one. As in water, face reflects face. Yeah? So the heart of man reflects the man. Okay? Two verses down. Verse 21. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold. And a man is tested by his praise. Okay, social media is not in there word for word. But right next, in your notes column, write social media. You see what I'm saying? Just as in face, water, face reflects face. Right, the heart of man. You take the heart of man, you take this, talks about his heart, is tested by his praise. Do you see it now? In other words, as in water, face reflects face, so Facebook, the Facebook page, Instagram posts, Snapchat, etc. reflects man. That's the EPEV version, Everett's paraphrase, edited version. You should get that one. In other words, the status updates you like. And again, this is where Everett's ignorance comes in. I'm assuming, from what I heard, when you like something, everyone else can see. Somebody shake their head yes or no. Okay, somebody said yes. Okay, so all right. So the things that you like on Facebook says something about you. The pictures that you take and you post to Instagram, it says something about you and your heart. The tweets that you retweet or original tweet on Twitter, It's a window. The pins that you repin to Pinterest, I hate that one. There are so many home projects that could just not even be on the list right now. That one didn't exist. But I also learned that there's a lot of other stuff on that. And sometimes Christians find themselves pinning things for others to go and see what they're interested in, what they find amusing, what they find interesting. It says something. The videos you share from YouTube, the songs you stream, the movies you recommend, the news channels you watch. See, even though you thought you were going to escape if you're not a social media user, some of you are news watchers. You can spend just as much time filling your mind with garbage from a news station as you can on social media, by the way. Each one of these things gives people a quick glimpse into what is stirring in the melting pot of your heart. And the question is, whatever platform you use, whatever platform that you troll, you might be a main consumer. You don't really put a whole bunch of content out there, but you have it just to sit there and consume. Even if maybe people don't know, the things that you personally, maybe just you and your phone and your living room, decide to sit there and consume, that says something about your heart. We started with compartmentalizing Christianity in this aspect. You have religious people who were doing a lot of religious things, but the problem is that they were religious people and not really spiritually minded. Too often, sometimes today, we find ourselves feeling justified. We feel like we're religious people, and I do a lot of good things. I don't do a lot of bad things. But then there's these kinds of outlets, these kinds of things in our lives that we find ourselves really feeding on. In the next lesson, or maybe the one after that, we're going to talk about the amount of time. What does it say about my heart when the very first impulse that I have, as my eyes awake to the new day God has made, as I have to grab my phone and look at social media, or the last thing that I have to look at night before I close my eyes and depend upon God to sustain me, is social media, or the news, or movies, whatever it is you're looking at. What does it say when, if I had an app that could tell you how many minutes you spend in this versus now in your settings, it tells you how many minutes you spend on those other things. What does it say about our hearts when I feel good because I got 10 minutes in this morning? I got 10 minutes, but I got 2.5 hours in the day, if not more. That's probably really mild compared to the statistics I've read. Hours on this thing. What's that say about our heart? You know, remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You could again rephrase it according to Everett's version. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouse is clicked, or the phone or tablet is tapped, because you don't really click on that. What's our heart saying? Before we even get into some of the more specifics, aspects of a lesson on really how to navigate social media with some truths from God's words, I just couldn't help but we have to start by understanding that we too cannot compartmentalize godly living and separate our minds, that our actions and our speech and our dress can profess something about our character while we're here or while we're around spiritual people, but yet profess something completely different in our online world, whatever that is for you. We're to be holy as He is holy in all of our conduct. There is not a single aspect of your life that's hidden from God, or that you can keep to yourself. And that includes online. And that includes on whatever app you're using or consuming or spending your time in. Again, Lord willing, next week on Wednesday night, we're going to keep this going, and again, listen, with the right heart and with the right attitude and with judgment, there's a lot of good that can come from using these things, and I want to encourage those who are going to choose to use these to do that. We're going to talk more about that next week. There are also some inherent dangers that we need to be mindful of so that it doesn't distract us, so that it doesn't cause problems, and that there is inherent responsibility that comes with social media that I want to share with you from God's Word. There's a phrase we're going to talk about: with knowledge comes responsibility. And we're going to talk more about what that means. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus is the same no matter where you encounter him. When he was living in this life, he was here in the flesh, Jesus was the same at home. He was the same when he was at the temple. He was at the same when he was in the marketplace. I want that to be me. And I want that to be you. I want to be more like Christ every day so that whether you cross paths with me here at the building or at the store or at a restaurant or in my home, what you see being professed to somebody, as 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about, living in such a way that in our hearts we honor Christ the Lord as holy, we're always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is within us, gentleness and respect, albeit imperfectly, but redeemed. Somebody recently just asked me, they sent me a text, Everett, what does that mean? Well, giving the defense is based upon the previous set of verses, if you have to go back and read those. If you're living godly, if you're living like you're following Jesus Christ, people can't help but notice you're different. And when they notice you're different, they can't help but ask, what's that all about? And I'm ready to give a defense for the hope that's within me. No matter if that's in person or that's online. Tonight, I want to encourage you to think about your life. Think about your motive. Think about your heart. Ask yourself, whether you're on social media or not, no matter what it is you're doing, ask yourself, am I truly doing everything from the same heart, trying to be the same person, God's child everywhere I go? Or do I see some inconsistencies in my life? And if so, pray about that. Identify those areas of weakness and then do something about it. We have people here that have been through those things. We have people who have had experience with getting on that, realizing, coming off. We have people who can help. But we can all pray for one another. We can encourage one another to be God's child everywhere we go, every day, so that we're his children who are eagerly awaiting, not shrinking back when the Lord comes. Think about this as we sing this song.